When you look to God's word, you start reading through it, one of the questions we have is, well, how do we read it? It's a library, a collection of different writings. And when you put them together, you say, is it all to me, or is it a recording? Is it a history? What is it? And there are different kinds of things. There's poetry and stuff. But every now and then we get something that is directly written specifically to a church. And we have those with the letters of Paul, Peter, John. But we even have some letters from Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And that's what we've been looking at, these letters from home, these letters from Jesus. And though they were written to churches a couple thousand years ago, they still have a resonance for us today. They still have something to speak to us. So today we move into chapter 3. And we read this, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. These things are telling us that this is somebody who is in control, who has authority, who has the ability to speak. And he says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Ouch. Now, as we go through these letters, we see that there are going to be some positive things and then some negatives, some things that they need to pay attention to. And here's one for us, and it's still true. We can take this even today, that God sees through my reputation. God sees through it. He knows the truth. Oftentimes, we're looking, we spend so much of our life looking for the approval of others. We're looking for people to say, well done, you're a good person, I like you, I love you. We're wanting that validation, that affirmation. And if we know how to play our cards just right and create the right image, we can get a good reputation. But God sees through that. Now, sometimes there are things that happen to us that sometimes a negative, a bad reputation sticks to us. And God sees through that as well, and he knows the truth. Well, now, why is it not enough to have the approval of men? Well, because people cannot see the heart. They're unable to see the heart. One of the things I just detest about social media these days is so much of, well, I know why, and this is you, and they attach motive to things, and I think that's not the motive at all. But God knows. He knows what's going on in our hearts. Edwin was considered the greatest actor of his time. He was well known in both the U.S. and Europe for his Shakespearean characters, especially Hamlet, which he played at one time 100 nights straight. Set a record for that. And that record wasn't broken for many decades later when it was broken with just 101 nights. It was quite a feat. Edwin had a pretty good character. Though he didn't realize it at the time, he even saved the life of the president's son. President's son was standing on, he was a grown man, he was standing on a platform next to a train, leaning against the train. The train moved and he fell down between the platform and the train. And he said he felt a hand grab him and pull him up. The president's son recognized who it was and even greeted him by name, but Edwin didn't know who he had just pulled from danger. Unfortunately, he had to quit acting for a time because of his brother John Wilkes Booth, who just months after Edwin had saved the president's son, John Wilkes Booth, assassinated President Lincoln. And so that name, Booth, suddenly became tarnished because we like to associate things together. And even though he was nothing like his brother, that reputation stuck for a little while. Maybe you know what that's like. Whether you've suffered a negative reputation by being, you know, guilty by association, or maybe you've benefited from a reputation that you haven't earned. God knows the whole truth. He sees the whole picture, including our hearts. Another reason we can't trust the approval of men is sometimes they applaud the wrong things. You just look at society and what's going on in the world, and you see what we get all revved up about. And it's far from the heart of God. And people can be fooled. They can be fooled. Time and time again, somebody has just a stellar reputation, a stellar image, and people are excited. Love that person. Only after some time for truth to come out, and you realize they were just acting all along. So think about that. When you begin thinking about, well, I wonder what people think of me, worry less about that and more about, am I lining up with God's will? Am I seeking His will for my life? Now look what he goes on to say. He says, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Here's another reminder. God's concerns are much bigger than mine. The things that God cares about are expansive. Mine tend to be kind of narrow in focus. He sees so much more. Notice in that phrase, the wake up. Next time you want to, you know, there's two phrases out there that we throw around at each other. We talk about privilege. Oh, you're privileged. Or you're woke. Remember that next time you want to throw that at somebody, that's exactly what Jesus says to do. Be awake. Wake up to what's going on. Pay attention. Wake up to what, though? This is an interesting phrase to use in light of the history of Sardi. Sardi was, it's all in, all these churches are in Asia Minor, what's now Turkey. And this particular town was founded in 1400 BC. And for nearly 1,000 years, it was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. And it was a very rich and comfortable city. They had kind of their old gold rush, because gold was found in a river near the city, and that's what brought people there. And the city's Acropolis, it's kind of citadel, sat up on the top of a ridge that you couldn't get to. It's very steep on all the sides. And so much so that when warring parties came and sieged the city, they thought, they can't get us up here. But there was a particular soldier who noticed one of the soldiers up on the citadel, dropped a helmet, and was able to find a way down through a crag and get the helmet and go back up. And he said, I bet there's a path. And so he led another contingent of soldiers, and they got up there, and they got to the walls, and guess what? Expecting to find people alert and ready. The people in this town just thought they were so secure, they had gone to bed. They hadn't even set a watch. And so the city was attacked. Now, you'd think they would learn their lesson, right? Never happened again. That happened another time, a few hundred years later. Same exact thing. They got lazy. They got comfortable. They thought, we're all right. And so when this phrase, wake up, is used, they know exactly what Jesus is talking about. They know their history and have we fallen into the pattern, even spiritually, that our ancestors had of becoming lethargic, just kind of lazy? Here's what he's saying. You look strong on the outside, but inside you are weak and vulnerable, even dying, just like your ancestors did. You need to wake up and you need to get back on the wall and you need to watch over your faith. That's something we all need to hear. We all need to hear it on a regular basis. Wake up. We just find ourselves, we just get into a groove, don't we? We just can so easily go through the motions. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I don't know about you, but boom, that one lands. God has more for us than we can imagine, but we need to wake up. And we need to see what that life is that he really and truly wants for us is. Whatever your current measure of spiritual vitality, of a spiritual life is, I guarantee you it's incomplete. There's so much more there. It's a lot like math to me. I get math up until multiplication, and that's, I'd stop. You know, 1 + 1, got it. 1 × 2, okay, I can divide a little bit. You start talking algebra, geometry and stuff, I'm lost. I don't know. You know, when they started throwing X in there, what is X? Well, that's what you're supposed to find out. Well, tell me what it is. They lost me. A few years ago, I heard about a gentleman by the name of Grigory Perelman. He was a native of St. Petersburg, Russia, and he won the Fields Medal. The Fields Medal is often described as math's equivalent of a Nobel Prize, and was for a breakthrough study of shapes that experts say might help scientists figure out the shape of the universe. I didn't know the universe had a shape. I just thought it was just big. John Ball, president of the International Mathematical Union, I found out they have a union, said that he urged Perelman to accept the medal, but Perelman said he felt isolated from the mathematics community and he did not want to be seen as its figurehead. And besides shunning the award for his work in topology, Perelman also turned down a separate $1 million prize for proving the Poincaré conjecture, a theorem about the nature of multidimensional space. Huh? But no one ever told me there was $1 million lying around out there for doing math. I might have paid a little more attention, tried a little harder. That award, given out every 4 years, was announced at the Mathematical Union's International Congress of Mathematicians. Now, math has a congress. Who knew? I just see just a little bit what's in front of me, and there's a whole other world out there. So here's my point. There is a spiritual maturity, a spiritual life that God is calling to us that we can't even begin to see and understand and imagine. We're doing little additions and subtractions spiritually. And he's calling us to something more. Spiritual maturity is about getting back to the image of God in which we were created, but from which we have fallen so far. Spiritual depth means when we begin to care about more of the stuff that God cares about and less of the stuff that men care about. Like math, we've got to learn those basics, but we cannot stay there if we want to become what we are truly meant to be. We also need to recognize that there is a lot happening in our kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, here on earth. One way to see that is to stay engaged and follow our supported missionaries around the world. And maybe you've even got some of your own that you stay in contact with and see what's happening out there beyond just here. We are privileged this morning to have with us Greg Holcomb, who's representing a mission that ECC has supported for a number of years. It's Zimbabwe Christian College, which is now Central Africa Christian College. And he's going to come up and he's going to take just a few moments and he's going to update us on that work and what's going on so we can be aware. Let's give him a warm welcome, shall we?
Well, thank you. What an incredible church. I got here about 10 minutes to 9 and looked you all over, listened to the music as they practiced, and it's like, wow, I feel like I'm home. And that was great. 4 weeks ago on Sunday, I preached in a church in Zimbabwe. You might be interested to know that each denomination in Zimbabwe has a certain color. Are any of you aware of that? And it was quite interesting. I'd been there before and knew this, but so the ladies in the Church of Christ Christian Church in Zimbabwe wear this. They wear white sailor caps. Anybody remember what the white sailor caps look like? White blouses and red skirts. When I got to that church, by the way, the service lasted 3 hours. They took 2 hours of praise and worship, and I go, you got 2 hours, I'm taking an hour, and I held them right there. Anyway, but it was incredible because of the spirit in that church that morning. And that kind of tells you a little bit about Zimbabwe right now. There's tremendous revival. Really, folks, all over the world, there's tremendous revival. I wish our media would let us know what's going on literally all over the world. If you don't mind, I was in Manila. One of my dreams had been to go to the dump in Manila, where there are about 50,000 people. And about 6 weeks ago, I was there and watching those people so desperately poor, just praise and worship God. And then to see 16 baptisms of people that had accepted Jesus Christ. And it's happening, folks. It's happening. And I think that's what our scripture's about this morning. I was there for the graduation. That was my 5 minutes right there. I am a preacher after all. You got to forgive me a little bit. But I was there for the graduation of Zimbabwe Christian College, 39th graduation of that college. And the pastor of that church that I preached at on that Sunday morning was a graduate of Zimbabwe Christian College. It's amazing the work that it's done. We sat down one day while I was there, and we believe as many as 5,000 people were baptized last year by the ministers, pastors of graduates of Zimbabwe Christian College. And it's been an amazing school, and it is the foundation for our new college, Central Africa Christian College. And here's why that is important. For the last couple of years, we believe that God wanted to use Africa as a springboard to bring worldwide revival. And our church back home, we're praying for that. We're very involved in ministry in Africa. And we believe one of the keys to that is educating people who God has called into ministry so they preach the true gospel, the restoration gospel that changes lives and causes people to tell others and grow the kingdom. And we believe that's what God has. And so Central Africa Christian College was created to do exactly that. And our college will reach six countries, at least six countries that border Zimbabwe. It will be a four-year college with a degree, an accredited degree, that will teach preachers, Christian workers, educators, people in the medical field, and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing in Zimbabwe right now. And you're so much a part of that. You're so much a part of that already. Of what we have discovered, and the truth is that the campus needs a lot of work. And we have our hands full raising the money to do the things that we believe God has called us to do there. One of those will be to scholarship students. Very few of the students at Zimbabwe Christian College are able or were able to pay their own way. Almost all were getting help from somewhere. And we are preparing to raise that from about 70 or 80 students to a couple hundred. And we're doing scholarship for probably 90% of those students. So we need your help. If you're able to help us financially, what we really need your help with is prayer. That God will use that college to spread the gospel. Listen, long after we're gone, if we do our work, God will use that college to bring people into the kingdom. And isn't that what it's all about? I really appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you.
Greg has a table out here. I encourage you to stop by, chat with him, get more information, and just see how you can be praying. And if you want to individually add to the support that we have, I think that would be welcome. But just another reminder, there's a lot of stuff going on around the world. God is at work. We often don't see it. Now, here's the good news for us. You don't have to be a math genius to wake up and see all of this. What you really just have to begin with is to have a humble and diligent heart in pursuing God. To say, you know what, I'm not bringing much to the table, God. And God says, okay, just bring what you got. Bring who you are. And we'll work with that. We go on here a little bit more, and he says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Repent is change your mind. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. If you've ever had something stolen from you, have you ever gotten a call or a text or an email ahead of time? I'll be breaking into your home about 3 a.m. If you want to leave out some cookies and milk, that would be great. Don't want to alarm anybody. No. You don't know. And that's one of the themes of Scripture. You don't know. So we need to be prepared. And so what God is calling me to, what he's calling you to, is diligence. To be diligent. If you've ever been at a Little League game, and you're sitting in the stands, or maybe you're coaching, and you're watching the kids, and usually those infielders, they're pretty much in tune, but you get into the outfield, or maybe not a lot of balls are getting out there every inning. And after a while, they're looking at the grass and the bugs and things and over there. And so what does somebody say? Hey, wake up out there. What do you mean? Hey, pay attention. Get your head in the game. Focus. Keep watch. We use this word watch all the time. So we understand, and that's another way to look at the wake up, put someone on the watch. We say things like, watch your step. Watch your back. Watch your mouth. Watch my stuff. I'm watching my weight. What do you mean by all of that? Be mindful, be diligent, pay attention, focus. This is wake up. Wake up is not just about waking up from sleep, but to begin to focus on the important stuff. Now, he goes on to say this, yet you have a few people who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge their name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's what he's telling us. God is faithful to remember our faithfulness. Why is that important? Because after a while, we begin to wonder, what's it all for? Why am I doing this? Maybe you felt like that at a time. You're like, well, I'm just trying to do all the right things, and yet it seems like stuff still happens. Let's remember something. The promise is not if you are faithful, everything will go smooth in your life from there on out. The promise is not that you'll never get sick, that you'll never have your heart broken, that you'll never lose your job, that money will never be tight. That is never the promise. The promise is not that everybody will love you, everybody will like you, everybody will applaud you. That's not the promise. The promise ultimately is not about this life, but about what God has in store for us. And he will be faithful to those promises that we will see fully realized when Jesus comes back for us. When we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. When there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more sadness. When we will once again eat from the fruit of the tree of life. That's when we will see it all come true. Our job now is to be faithful and diligent in these moments, in this life. That if we really believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, if we really believe that. Now, if you've got questions about that, if you've got doubts, let's talk. There are answers out there. But if you get to that point where you really believe it and you're going to hold on to it, know this, God sees that. And you will experience something you can only begin to imagine now. The life that is truly life eternally. We get glimpses of it now. We get hints of it now. We get little blessings along the way. But the full deal is coming to us when Jesus returns. Now, if you wonder, is he really that faithful? I want you to think again about the cross. When Jesus had a moment to say, nah, I'm not doing that. My best friends can't even say they know me. Why would I go through all of this? In that moment, when he said, wake up, to those disciples that were nearby him. They kept falling asleep. Even when we are faithless, he is still faithful. And still willing to go to the cross for us. He was alert when we were asleep. He was diligent when we were off looking at other stuff. And that's what we hold to. Is a God who loves us so much that he would endure one of the most painful and humiliating deaths imagined by men. That he would go through that moment, the one who didn't deserve it, when his relationship with the Father was disconnected because all of the sin of the world was on him. And if he is faithful enough to face all of that, he is faithful enough. He is faithful enough to see you in your moments and to be with you even when your hearts are breaking, and to see you face to face one day and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." And know the life that you only could dream about. And we remember that faithfulness when we take communion. When we take that little piece of bread and we take that cup. Those little simple symbols that tell us of the faithfulness of our God, even when we are faithless. So in just a moment, we're going to offer you that time to do that. And if after you've done that, if you have a decision to make, we invite you. We invite you to come and let us know what it is. If you have questions to ask, let us know what those are. If you just want to use these steps like a place to pray, an altar, come up. But these next few moments are for you and God. For you to cry out and say, "God, wake me up. Wake me up to the life you want for me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment in time that we have right now. A moment, Father, when we can be still and know that you are God. To be reminded of that and to see in the bread and in the cup of juice, to see your faithfulness at work for us and to know that if we will hold true to what you've promised us, hold fast to it, even when it feels like it's all slipping through our fingers, that you will give us the strength to hold on and that you have for us a life we just barely get a glimpse of now. But a life you want us to have. Lord, speak to us, each of us, in these next few moments. Move us closer to your heart. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.